This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Inside Story. We greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're having a wonderful time this week dealing with the whole tough question of doubt, how we handle doubt when it occurs in our own lives, and how we help others who are struggling with doubt. And I've tried to make a distinction so far that there are two different kinds of doubt. One is honest, searching inquiry that really wants to know the truth, but is struggling with some particular question. And we see Jesus himself dealing tenderly, compassionately with folks who are in that position. He has all the time in the world for them. He gives them the proof that they're asking for in exactly the terms that they would most readily accept it. He has words of commendation for John the Baptizer in his moment of greatest weakness, when he should have known the truth and didn't. Jesus doesn't condemn him, because it's an honest question. He wants to know the truth. But there's another kind of doubt that really is the byproduct of sin, that is a matter of finding an excuse why I don't need to submit to God because I've got an intellectual objection against him. And the truth of the matter is that there's rebellion behind that kind of doubt. I've told the story on myself, and you could undoubtedly tell the story on yourself as well, that there's been a point in your life when it just really wasn't awfully convenient to believe in God, because that means you've got to change what you're doing. And so much of the time, people are throwing intellectual arguments, theological arguments, out as objections to faith, when the truth of the matter is they don't want to believe. Because if they believe, then they've got to change their lives. In John's Gospel, there's a theme that I want to pick up at this point and just trace it through three chapters worth. The work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes it in relationship to faith. John chapter 14, just before Jesus faces the end, this is approximately the time of the Last Supper. He's about to be betrayed and led off to a trumped-up set of charges, really an illegal trial and crucifixion. And he's giving his last words of instruction to his disciples. And he's been saying that it's really better that I go away, because if I go, then the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and he'll come and be with you always. Whereas I can only be in one place at one time, within this physical limitation, the Holy Spirit will be able to be with you wherever you go. Chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Sometimes people ask, how do you know that the disciples got it right? How do you know that the evangelists and the others who wrote the New Testament got it right? Well, the first guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit will come and help you remember what I've said. Anybody else who is writing a secular book, who was an eyewitness to what he was writing about, would be an authority in and of himself. But Jesus says, more than eyewitness authority. You're going to be eyewitnesses aided and abetted by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, again, verse 26, "But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. And you are also witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning." He will bear witness to me. He'll teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance what I've said to you. He's going to explain to you what I've said. He's going to make clear to you things that now are obscure, as well as help you to remember. And then over in chapter 16, verse 12, he says, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, first of all, aids and abets the apostles in getting the gospel straight, in helping them to remember what Jesus has said, in interpreting it to them so that they understand it and explain it properly, and, in fact, in supplementing it with things that the apostles were not ready to hear from the lips of Jesus, but which the Holy Spirit could explain to them after the time of resurrection. In chapter 16, look at verse 8. And when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, says Jesus, he will convince, well, that could be convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, if you look very closely at the next verse, you're going to see that Jesus gives us a series of definitions, and they are very surprising definitions indeed. He will come and convince or convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What is sin? Sin is finally a matter of unbelief. Sin is law-breaking, sure. Sin is falling short of the glory of God, yes. But finally, sin is a matter of persistent, willful unbelief. What a surprising definition. Other sins, in the plural, things that we do wrong, spring finally from an attitude of unbelief. And when the Holy Spirit comes, when he comes to the world, when he comes to you, when he comes into individual hearts and lives, the first piece of work that he comes to do is to bring conviction about sin. To bring conviction about a willful, persistent unwillingness to believe. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. What is righteousness? Jesus says righteousness is a matter of what he has done, not a matter of what we do. The believer is the one who understands that my righteousness is a matter of what Jesus Christ has done for me. When God asks me, why should I let you come into my heaven? My answer is because Jesus Christ completed the work you gave him to do and he's gone to you on my behalf. Do you see how those two things fit together? Righteousness is a matter of what he has done and I receive it by faith, and therefore sin is a matter of rejecting what he has done. Because they do not believe in me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Again, what a surprising definition. Judgment is finally the holiness of God against the ruler of this world and all that pertains to his rule. You're either on God's side or you're against him. You're on the side of the devil. That's the great divide, the great chasm that is finally fixed between heaven and hell. Judgment is finally a matter of radical, total separation. You're either with God or you're against him. You either have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ or you have rejected it. You have either put your trust and faith in him or you've persisted in willful unbelief. Now, what does all that have to do with doubt? Well, I want you to see that this conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction. It is not you, it is not me, who brings conviction to anybody else. Our job is to share the good news with folks as well as we possibly can. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring them to confidence and conviction about Jesus. And if you try to argue somebody into the kingdom of heaven, I guarantee you that's going to be a futile effort on your part. No, we do the best we can to get the story straight. We do the best we can to share it lovingly with our friends, winsomely, helpfully, clearly. But the work of convicting them about it belongs to the Holy Spirit. If you've ever tried to share your witness with somebody, perhaps you've felt that clammy feeling in the palms of your hands. You've been a little nervous. You feel like you're getting in over your head. You're not quite sure where this conversation is going. I'd like to suggest a couple of things to you. Bear in mind that God cares about your friend far more than you do. He loves him far more than you do. He loves him enough to have died for him. Do you? God has far more vested interest in that friend coming to Christ than you do. And so it's finally God's problem much more than it is yours. If God can't convince him, I guarantee you can't. If that friend changes the subject twice, drop it. I find as I'm chatting with somebody, a conversation just bounces back and forth like a tennis game. I serve and he returns. He serves and I return. There's no reason that when it's my serve, I can't introduce the subject of faith in God. There's no reason that I can't talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus just as much as talking to him about the Washington Redskins or what's happening in the stock market or whatever else it might be. When my friend changes the subject once, I'll try one more serve about the Lord Jesus. If he changes the subject a second time, I'm going to drop it. Don't become obnoxious in trying to share the gospel. But believe that God cares more than you do about this friend, and in his own time, he's going to take seeds that you've planted and other people have planted, and he's going to bring that person to conviction. He's going to bring him to the point of decision, decisively, one way or the other. But it's his work to do that, not yours and mine. So our job is to do our homework as well as we can, to study the scriptures, to know the answers to the questions that inevitably we're going to face, and to be willing to introduce the subject and to pursue it as far as somebody's going to let us pursue it without becoming obnoxious about it, but then to trust God. And finally, doubt is a matter either of coming to Jesus Christ, searching for the truth, or it's a matter of digging in our heels and resisting the truth. And that's known only unto him. We can't judge each other in that matter, but he knows where we're at, and he will deal with us accordingly. May God not only reveal himself to you and to me as who he claims to be, but may he make us more sensitive and more equipped to share with our friends in the confidence that he will bring them to faith in his own time and in his own way, for Jesus' sake.